we are going to have our last message teaching, if you will, on Romans 8, 28 through 39, which ends a section of the book of Romans that's dealing with sanctification. We're going to move on next week, Lord willing, to God's sovereignty in election among Jews and Gentiles. And so we're going to try to make sure all of us leave here with at least a simple outline of Romans so far. And that's what I've done with the quick review. If you notice there, Romans 1 through 3:20, our sinfulness and condemnation. In Romans 3:21 to 5:21, the end of that chapter, our justification in Christ. Romans 6:1 through 8:39, our sanctification through Christ. Romans 9 through 11, our election by God. And finally, Romans 12 through 16, our practice of holiness. And you can see here Paul's general outline, as in all of his epistles, is doctrine and then practice. And the practice part starts in chapter 12. And a lot of doctrine to cover in chapters 1 through 11. And embedded within that, there are plenty of exhortations to walking in a godly way, but the exact and specific commandments to do particular things are in 12 through 16. So, then I have a fuller overview of Romans that we're kind of building upon, chapter by chapter, section by section in those chapters, and I will not go over that in total, but it would be nice to be able to think through this yourself. We learn many things in many other areas of our life, and so we could spend some time trying to get this into our mind and heart. And I urge you to do it in an attitude of worship. You'll notice at the end, Romans 9 through 11 and 12 through 16, I simply have them restated there, but not developed. Now, our lesson for today, first of all, we want to review in our minds the verses 28 through 39 of the end of this section. And we're going to emphasize in the last part of this section. In Romans 8, Paul is making sure that the Christian is assured that they will be in heaven. This is something that Paul desired greatly, that every Christian might have the full assurance. Now, raise your hand if you've ever had any problem with assurance. Okay? You know my own testimony when I was converted. You don't know this, but for the first 3 years, I didn't doubt a day. It was just that way, and I didn't really understand how anybody could doubt. And so I ran across this, a person who had tremendous doubts. Sherry probably remembers her name, Judy. We'll give her last name. But anyway, Judy had all these doubts, and I was just, how do you doubt? Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I went into a doubting period after that for a number of years and depressions. And the Lord, I have specific verses I can go to that I just fell upon and said, Lord, I have to know this. And like Isaiah, there's a verse in Isaiah that says, as a thick cloud, I blotted out your transgressions. And I held on to that, and the cloud began to, he blotted them out, and the thick cloud's gone. You know, I could see the Lord. And other verses like that. And so our pilgrimages are different. And I can't say now that I don't have bouts with assurance. And I do. And they come in waves. But by the grace of God, more and more, I try to turn my mind back, use what we've learned in spiritual depression. Remember, you're supposed to preach to yourself. Quit listening to yourself, all these things. And you preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. And you believe the gospel. And Jesus said that if anyone believes the gospel, they're going to be in heaven, truly. And then, of course, you will walk in that. Well, in Romans 8, how can you get anything more solid to assure you, you will be with him, when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it explains who they are, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means when you get up in the morning, though you may have fleshly thoughts, in your soberest mind, if someone asks you, what do you want to do today? You want to do things that would honor the Lord. Lord, how might I be more like the Lord Jesus? And that's an evidence then that you are his, and there's no condemnation for you. You're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, according to that. This chapter develops a number of things. First of all, the fact that you're a child of God and you now cry out, Abba, Father. God's working in you and giving you a love for Him. You now call Him Father. When the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, and that's all of us, it's collective, you pray to Him personally. You see Him as your Father. That came from the Spirit. I mean, do you say the devil is your father? I don't think anybody here is wanting to say that. God is your Father, and it makes you cry out, Father, Father, Abba, Father. Verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that which shall be revealed in us. And he talks about sufferings. And someone was telling me yesterday, I don't know if we know anything about sufferings. We are in a marvelous country where many of our forefathers suffered. And I was talking to this person about the Mayflower. You had 103 people come over from England, not all of them Christians, but a large group of them from one church that wanted spiritual freedom. It's not taught in our public schools, but they also wanted to preach the gospel to the Indians. Now you know. And so they came. In the first year, over half of them died. They suffered. That's so that we could have the Bible as we now have it. And that would have been a congregation we would have thought been very close to. They were an independent type of congregation. And they were persecuted for having that independence, as we Baptists have had. And we know around the world, we're supposed to be bound with those around the world. You think about China. We think about our brother Jeffrey. Can you imagine what a loving religion these Buddhists, you know, we want to take him back to Tibet so we can have this nice nirvana experience. Oh, but maybe we'll run him down and run him over. You see how the devil works? And this is happening with all these bombers. I mean, I'm just praying that the Islamic people will look at this and say, we have a problem. Because you must understand, these people blowing themselves up are doing what the Quran says. They're supposed to kill the infidel. I can't go and cite it here, but I've read those things. So here we have Christians that are suffering around the world, and as the Muslim religion grows, Christians are going to suffer more and more. In Somalia, if you are killed as a Christian, you will not go to jail, and you might get an award. I'm serious. No questions asked. He was a Christian. Okay, good. One less. And that's the body of Christ we're in. When you have these freedoms, pray for them. You were to be bound with them and suffer with them. So Christians over the years have been a suffering people. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. I have a show of hands. How many have you felt your weaknesses? Today, do you feel your weaknesses? We have them. They were just both hands weak. Paul said that when he was weak, he was strong. God purposes that we would have weaknesses. We're only strong in Him. And what the devil likes to do when you are suffering, even if you're being chastised, as it were, he comes and tries to cast you down. He accuses you. He makes you think, well, God did that. This is happening to me because God does not love me, or God is angry with me today, or there's a distance between me and Christ, or I'm not a Christian, or I have these weaknesses. Surely a Christian wouldn't be that weak, because I'm supposed to be strong in the Lord. Paul was strong in the Lord. Why are you not strong in the Lord? And we have these things coming at us, and Paul gives the perfect antidote in verses 28 through 39. And I give you a challenge that I'm giving myself. My goal this week is to memorize this section. I don't know if I'll get it done. My 57-year-old brain doesn't quite remember as well. Maybe 5 minutes. And 5 minutes later, what did verse 39 say? But that's my goal. And because I want this in my heart. And I want to be able to talk to people about this when I don't have my Bible around. I'll be able to think about it. Because I want the sufferings I might go through, or others go through, or my weaknesses, the temptations I'd have to doubt the Lord, be dashed by these promises. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. for, whom he foreknew, that is, foreloved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Just a comment here. I didn't bring the book by John Brown, but I read it to my wife. John Brown is the commentator that Brother Fred has been assisting him in Hebrews, in the book of Isaiah. And then I have his Romans. He says that this term glorification here could include what's happening now in this life. That when the Lord sanctifies you, he is pressing you, putting you into something of what you'll be in the glorified state. Not perfectly, but anytime you're becoming more like Jesus, that's a glorious thing. And the glory that you will have in heaven is now starting. And so if you're justified, you will be glorified. And it includes this fact that you're going to be made like him, sanctified, and finally glorified. It's not like, well, we never saw a bit of fruit in them. There was not a bit of ounce of glory ever coming from their life. I mean, what was spewing from them was from the devil. But we know they're glorified. You see the incongruity of that? In the very passage we just read, what was his purpose? It says he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's working that out now. I mean, the first day you were saved, did you have any prayers like, Lord, help me be like you? Or the first month, did you find some sins that, Lord, help me get rid of these sins? I mean, today, are there sins in your life where you're saying, Lord, help me put these to death? Show of hands. Anybody have any sins they're putting? I mean, we are, right? And that's this process that's going on. Now, I won't ask you to show hands here, but are there any sins, not that you've conquered them forever, but that have somehow been beaten down a little bit over the years, and you're not necessarily seeing them in the forefront? They could be. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I want you to get proud. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. You must mortify that sin yet again. Every day that it would pop up, you mortify it, you put it to death. I said, you're not my master. I have Christ as my master. So, we go on. What then shall we say to these things? Remember the seven questions we looked at last week. What then shall we say to these things? And I'm glad Paul gives all the answers here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not the devil, not the world, and not even my own flesh can conquer this promise here. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now that's all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If you feel you have a need, and it's something that pertains to life and godliness, you go to this verse and say, Lord, you've promised to give me all things, and the Lord loves to answer his word. He loves for us to plead his promises. We won't take time to do that, but it's done throughout the scripture. In prayer, they'll quote a scripture and say, Lord, this is what you said. Can we not now see it? And tells us in 1 John, if we ask according to his will, he will do it. Let me give you one example. We husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? Lord, why don't I love my wife that much? And you can say, Lord, help me love my wife more. And you'll find God working in your heart. He loves to answer that prayer. He loves to give you a greater love for your wife today, greater than you had yesterday. And all of a sudden you find out what... Where is this coming from? Well, you prayed according to my commandment, and I do answer prayer. So, what a privilege. You can take these words and pray them back to God. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You notice he comes at this from both sides. It is God who justifies. I mean, if you're justified, there's no way you can be condemned, right? You're pronounced righteous by God, condemnation is gone. But then he turns it the other way. Who is he who condemns? Who could ever lay a charge against you that will stick? Who can actually pronounce you on your way to hell or cast you from God's throne and it would stick? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And notice the tense. It's present tense. What is Jesus doing right now? Right now he's interceding for you. Does anybody have a better lawyer than that? He's the advocate. He's standing in your place, and every one of his clients get off free. I think we have a legal secretary of sorts here. Some of their clients have not gotten off, probably. All they could do with the lawyers, they still had to pay. You and I won't have to pay. Isn't that amazing? Not for one cent. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I said last week that it almost personifies this as if a person is coming into your life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, Mr. Tribulation, or Mr. Distress, or Mr. Persecution, or Mr. Famine, or Mr. Nakedness, or Mr. Peril, or Mr. Sword, when they come into your life, they're not going to separate you from the love of Christ. And what does that mean? It means that Christ's love that he showed at the cross and that he's showing right now is in full force in your life 100%. We think, well, God, oh, we say, God was good. He must really love me. Oh, no. I know God's good, but I'm not seeing it. He doesn't love me as much. I sinned. 100% love, even when you sin. That sounds like, but if I really believe that, it'll make me want to sin. What did chapter 6 say, verse 1? Look back there. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Jesus loves me with a full love, as much love as he loved me on the cross when I wasn't even born. He loves me now as he's interceding for me, and even when I sin. And does that make you want to sin? Doesn't make me want to sin. Makes me want to say, Lord, how could you be so loving? How could I give myself to something that you had to die for? Lord, your love is poured out in my heart. It seems impossible. And we will sin. If you say you haven't sinned, you're lying. And if you say you won't sin, you're lying. We're going to wrestle with sin to the end, but it'll always not be our master. We're not going to worship sin as Christians. We're going to mourn. We're going to repent. We're going to beg God for grace. We're going to find accountability in some way. Ask people to pray for us. Tell you in James, you know, if you sin, we can confess our faults to one another and pray for one another, we'd be healed. And sometimes you're dealing with a sin, you can't get by it, and you call up a brother or sister and say, listen, I am having trouble with this sin. And if they're really a brother or sister, they're not going to tell the next door neighbor, right? They're going to pray for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, quoting Psalm 45:22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And to me, that's kind of an interesting verse to quote. It looks like he's going to the nth degree. Let's go to the stake. Let's go to the worst thing that could happen to you, in a sense. They've cast lies about you. They say that you're an enemy of the state, or that you're a cannibal, or that you're performing terrible things, and they get you thrown to the lions. And this verse comes to mind. Well, what did God say? For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If you want to be conformed to Jesus' image, will you volunteer for this? Because he was the lamb who was slaughtered. You see? When he says, I'm going to have my children, I'm going to put them in the same place. They're going to be slaughtered for the gospel's sake. And they'll think of this verse and say, Lord, that's, this tribulation's coming. The fires are underneath me. You know what they used to do? There have been saints that reached down and picked up one of those sticks and kissed it. Because they're going to the Lord. You're going to take me to heaven, son. And they're with the Lord. And you say, well, I don't know if I could do that in that hour. You remember the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, they're going to bring you before tribunals. Don't premeditate what you say. Don't even think about it. Don't worry about that. In that hour, you'll be given exactly what you need. The Spirit of God would bring him the exact words. Maybe Stephen. I don't think he probably premeditated and said, well, what am I going to say at the end of this discussion here? When the rocks are being thrown at me? Oh, yeah. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's what I'll say. I don't believe that. I think it just came up. The rocks are being hurled at him. He's about ready to die. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he was a sheep accounted for the slaughter. When you came to Christ, you enrolled in this training ground. And you really need to say, Lord, I don't know what you have for me, but if you want me to go to the death, I'm here. I'm not better than my Lord Jesus. I want to be like my Lord Jesus. And he may choose that. Many of us have not that. We die, we're in a funeral home, and we go on to heaven. That's okay. He chooses our life for us. And not all are martyrs. Some are to learn from the martyrs, and the church is to grow. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How do you like that phrase? In him, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see what this love does? It's a love that will not let me go. I think Brother James knows that song, right? You know that song, "A love that will not let me go, I cast my weary soul on thee." I love that phrase. Christ's love will not let you go. You're suffering in sin, you're weak. He's going to hold on to you, not just two hands to his bosom. You're his child. He will not let you go. You're going to be more than conquerors through him who loved us, through that suffering, through that weakness, that trial. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and we're going to stop right there, and let's go to the punchline. Neither death nor life, the punchline is, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you have to put that punchline, that final line, after each of these phrases. Because they pile up so big and mount up so much, it's like you don't really get a chance to think about them. You just think about life or death. Life or death won't separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what is other than life or death? You're not even existing, right? That's sort of like evolution. It just doesn't exist. But we have life or death, and that's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. There's nothing in life or death. The worst thing that can happen to you, it won't separate you from the love of Christ. And you go to the next one. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. The devil himself does not care how he brings you down. Or puff you up. Or give you pride. Or destroys your body. Destroys your reputation. Allows you to be indolent and lazy. Takes a church. He doesn't care how he doesn't care what method he uses to destroy this church. He wants to separate it, a thought at a time, a person at a time, an unrepented of situation, a lack of forgiveness. He can't do it. Churches will have problems, you will have problems, but it will not separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. He can't do it with all of his trials and all of his powers. Nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Things present or things to come. Okay, those of you without assurance. I'm not trying to just play something easy here. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Would you write that down on a piece of paper for the Tibetans? They're coming to get you. And would you write that down on a piece of paper, knowing they're coming to get you? Oh no, the Tibetans are coming to get me. I won't say Jesus is the Son of God. Would you do that? Do you think Jeffrey will do that? I believe he would if he's a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again from the dead? Would you write that on a piece of paper for the Tibetans to look at? If they came and asked you that, would you, and said, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Would you say, well, if I say yes, if I say no, you're going to say yes. You're going to be like this girl in Columbine, that high school. And that guy said, you believe in God? She said, yes. Put a bullet right through her forehead. Nothing. Things present, things to come cannot separate you. There's nobody out there, no thing, no sin that you're wrestling with. Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven, the sons of men. If you have a sin you're wrestling with, you turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having trouble wrestling with this. I need your divine power and strength and grace to turn away from it, to mortify it, rather than it being my slave. Things present or things to come. Nor height, nor depth. He's turning this every possible way. Do you see? He could have left it just the first thing, right? It would have covered everything, life or death. That chapter's over. He's thinking of you. He's thinking of the person who's having trouble with assurance, and he wants to drag them out of that concern. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe that Christ raised him from the dead, the scriptures say, you're saved. If you believe that with you believe that. God's working in your heart. I can't give you the assurance of the Holy Spirit, but I certainly don't want to encourage unbelief by saying the scripture doesn't mean it. Let's shift over to chapter 10. Look what he says. I'll let you read the context later. Verse 8 is, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's word. That's not my opinion. If you have doubts about your salvation, you say, Lord, I believe you raised me. You were raised from the dead. I'm calling upon you. If you haven't saved me, save me now. And Lord, if you have saved me, give me an assurance. I believe that's what this is designed to do, to take everything you could ever think of and make sure you understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, not any other created thing. Certainly this is an eloquent passage, but it's a passage designed with that eloquence to get into your heart, capture your mind, and give you grace, give you praise to the Lord that he has done such a thing for you. We have 3 minutes left, and I refer you to the questions in the back. I would like for you to consider this passage in the light of Job 1 and 2. You know what happened to Job? They lined up, right? Everything was going wrong. He suffered, and the enemy was against him. And the Lord was showing the world that even though he may allow the enemy to have a place to afflict us, it can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You read the end of the book of Job, and God gives him twice as much as he had in the beginning. And he even honors Job with the patience of Job and doesn't even tell him how impatient he got. Isn't that amazing, God? Isn't that love? I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. God does it all the time. You know, the Wycliffe Bible translators usually translate just the New Testament first, and you go to heaven and didn't have the Old Testament. Oh, Job, you're that real patient guy. Oh, I prayed so much so I'd be like you. And he said, wait a minute, did you read the whole book? There was a time I wished I'd never been born. Talk about needing patience. Remember, how do you get patience? Tribulation produces patience. And we glory in tribulation. We say, Lord, it's so tough. You're going to make me like Jesus through this. and you have faith in that. You don't get bitter. I have to borrow from Lloyd Jones here. He says, are you going to be like Job, or are you going to be like Job's wife? Good question. I ask a few questions here about this section, leave you a lot of room to work with there. And then question four, I ask you to look over at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. And I'll let you look at that. That's a passage where you are supposed to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge all these things. And he that does these things diligently will have assurance. Well, I thought I had assurance because of the love of Christ. You do. But Christ is going to make you like himself, right? And he makes you like himself by you participating in that in sanctification and asking him to make you like him. You add to your faith virtue. Then a final comparison there. Any questions or comments? I'm sorry I didn't leave much time for you to say anything. Pray for me. I'd like to have these memorized. I'm going to start today. Get out my index cards, keep them in my pocket, flip them through. Got this card down. If you get the first verse, wouldn't that be good? Maybe you don't have 828. Make it a goal for the next year. You say, well, I'm not going to memorize that. I need to memorize this. Well, memorize that. Meditate on it. Put the word in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy to send your only begotten Son to die in the place of our terrible sins, our sins that we have mounted up year after year, day after day. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you would bear all those sins upon yourself and you would suffer for them immeasurably for an eternity of sins, condemnation. Father, we thank you for your promise in Jesus Christ that you will raise us from the dead too. And we will see you and be with you forever and ever. We will love you with unsinning heart. And we look forward today to loving you more than yesterday. We ask you, Lord, to bless Billy Andrews as he preaches today in Lake Charles. We ask you to bless our sister congregation there and also the sister congregation at Olive Branch, that they might be strengthened and encouraged. If there are those there without Christ, we pray you might convict them of their sins and draw them to yourself. We pray for the service here, Lord, and you know I would rather be here to be with my brethren. I pray, Father, that you would bless them mightily, bless Brother Fred as he preaches, give him good health and strength, and Lord, help us here to listen intently to your word and to obey it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.